Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your grace. We thank you, Father God, for your word. Lord, this is not my word, it's your word. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and speak to us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you download that which is on the heart of the Father and bring it down to a place where each one of us can receive, where each one of us can partake. And our hearts are open this morning. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, we introduced a teaching series titled The Atmosphere for Kingdom Manifestations. That's a bit of a mouthful. The Atmosphere for Kingdom Manifestations. And I believe that the desire of God is for each one of us to manifest, for each of one of us to rise up and to be present, to be counted, you know. Now, this morning, I want to start off by echoing words that were spoken by the late Dr. Miles Monroe. This is what he said. He said, when the purpose of a thing is not known, abuse is inevitable. When the purpose of a thing is unknown, abuse is inevitable. How many times, men specifically, us men, how many times did you receive these exploded things in boxes? You bought this, your television unit, okay? And these days they explode, they put it in a box, they give you a manual. And they say, you've got to follow step one all the way to step number 8. And what we normally do, we don't read that. We just go on and we put together, and then when we start breaking that thing apart, you then say, okay, let me just have a look at the manual. How many times have you done that? I've done that so many times. If we can just be disciplined and go through the manual, life would be so easier. Now, when the purpose of a thing is unknown, abuse is inevitable. When we don't understand the purpose of marriage, abuse is inevitable. Now, I want to apply this to this statement to the matter at hand, the matter of the kingdom, the matter of manifesting the kingdom of God. And I can hear someone asking, Michael, what's the big deal about the kingdom? What's the big deal about the kingdom? Why do you want to talk to us about the kingdom? And I want to say that that statement stems from a deprived understanding of what kingdom is all about. When we lack an understanding of the purpose of what kingdom is all about, we can ask that question, what's the big deal about the kingdom? Now, you will not pursue the kingdom if you don't have a revelation for its purpose of existence. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you on a subject matter, life in the kingdom. I want us to have an understanding of life in the kingdom. You and I need to have a revelation of how life looks like in the kingdom of God. Someone this morning needs to have a revelation of the benefits that are attached to being in the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to realize this thing, that your lack of exposure to something doesn't nullify its existence. Come on now. If I haven't been exposed to a functional marriage, it doesn't mean that functional marriages don't exist. If I haven't been exposed to the power that is in the kingdom, it doesn't nullify the power that is in the kingdom. And so many times that happens because we lack exposure. You see, there must have been a reason why Jesus came to his disciples and he started teaching them how to pray. Remember, the disciples of Jesus went to Jesus and said, we see that John the Baptist is teaching his people how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And that is how he came up with what we saw know as the Lord's Prayer. And then in there he says, in this manner pray, thy kingdom come. He then said to them, pray asking for the coming of the kingdom. There must have been a reason why it was so key in the heart of Jesus for the kingdom to manifest. And this morning, I want you to realize that there is so much value in being in the kingdom of God. But many people don't understand and they don't see it. And I want you to realize that the kingdom of God is more valuable than any riches that anyone can have. Come on now, somebody. Now, I've written here, Peter is a man who is rich on earth without the kingdom of God. Peter is the man who fought apartheid and died without having the kingdom of God. Peter are our parents who went on without the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how wealthy we can be here on earth, you cannot take that with you into the afterlife. We need to have a shift in our mindset in terms of where we place value. When I lack the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter how comfortable I can live here on earth, I have to be pitied. When you and I go to work and we see the boss who sits in the corner office and we think everything is okay, we've got to rethink that and say, if he goes on today, where will he spend eternity? We've got to start living our lives with a perspective of eternity in order to place value where value really has to go. Does somebody hear me this morning? I'm talking about the value of the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hid in a field, which when a man has found it, he hides it. And for the joy of it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So this man has got so much, but he realized that there's treasure in a certain field. And this man understands the value of that treasure, and he said to himself, I'm not going to say a lot. I'm just going to sell everything that I have, and I buy this piece of land. He was prepared to sacrifice everything in order to have access to the treasure that was found in that piece of land. Another picture, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here is a merchant, and I want you to know every child of God needs to have this attitude concerning the kingdom of God, where you pursue it with everything that you have. You pursue the kingdom of God to such a point where you say, it doesn't matter how inconveniencing it can be, as long as I lay hold of the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffered violence, and the violent shall take it by force. At that time, there were people who had a revelation of what Jesus was talking about, and they were all forcefully trying to get hold of the kingdom of God. Now, let's begin where we went last week, the definition of the kingdom. The word kingdom in the Bible means God's kingly rule, okay? You know, one of the things I've realized is that when you talk about kingdom, everybody knows about kingdom. And because everybody knows about kingdom, nobody wants to pay attention. I'm not talking about you guys here. Guys next door. But I want us just to pay attention and think about the journey we've been on. I've been in the Lord going 28 years. The question is, in the 28 years I've been in the Lord, how much have I been consumed by the kingdom? Do I think like a kingdom person, or I think like a church-going person? Do I run my business as a kingdom business, or I run it just like any other business? Do I run my marriage as a kingdom marriage, or I run it like any other marriage? What's the kingdom? In the Bible, God's kingdom talks about his reign. It talks about his kingly rule. It talks about the man who makes the final call. It talks about the man who determines how your emotions should play. Last week I told you that it's not always that I feel lovey-dovey in my heart concerning my wife, concerning my kids. But because I'm a kingdom husband, I have to tell my emotions where to stop. Okay, did somebody hear me right there? Because I'm a kingdom person, when I feel like lashing out at people at my workplace, I have to tell my emotions where to stop. My question is, how many people are found in the kingdom and they live out kingdom life? Now, the kingdom of God is the actions of God. So when I go to work, the expectation is I introduce the actions of God at work. When I'm taking my kids for swimming, the expectation is I introduce the actions of God in that space. When I take my daughter for her netball games, and I feel edgy because of the way she's playing, or because of how the other team is playing, do I infuse that environment with the kingdom of God? The sovereign governance, self-determining. This is what God wants to do when it comes into my life. Now, Matthew 3 verse 1, we're going somewhere this morning. The media team, I can see the red light flickering on the camera. I don't know if all is well there. All right, Matthew 3 verse 1. The Bible says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And this is what he was saying, repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist came and he was screaming and he was shouting. And I want you to understand the context of John the Baptist's time. It was after what we call the silent years. Over 400 years where heaven was playing hands off. There was no word from heaven. The rituals in the temples were going on, but there was no connection. Nothing much was going on. And now John comes out of the blue and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was a weird statement at that time. Why? Because there wasn't much communication between heaven and earth. So between the last prophet and the beginning of the kingdom, when Jesus was about to come, there was a time where it was silent. And do you know that there are times in our lives where it seems to be silent between us and heaven? Where you feel like, I can't get through. I'm praying, but my prayers are just coming down. I want you to know that season will come to an end. The same way that John came up and says, the time is now. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, when John the Baptist uttered these words, he was referring to the entry of God's long-awaited Messiah. A promise had been given that I will send a Savior. I will send a Deliverer. I will send the one who will bring you back to me. And he was saying the time is here. He was talking about Jesus. Therefore, the coming of the kingdom is synonymous to the coming of Jesus. We cannot talk of the kingdom of God without talking about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus was the promised son of David who would not only come as the redeemer of the children of Israel, but the redeemer of the entire humanity. Jesus came to close that gap that existed between the pagans and those who were not part of the Jewish nation to become part of the house of God. Now, when he declared that the kingdom of God is at hand, John meant that the rule of God was about to be introduced. And the rule of the devil was going to be kicked out. When the kingdom of God comes, you cannot have the kingdom of God coexisting with the kingdom of the devil in the same life. And last week we say that in this world, there is no demilitarized zone. There is no main zone. It's either the kingdom of God is in rulership or the kingdom of the devil. And this morning, when you look at people, do not be confused. There's nothing called sitting on the fence. Where you're just like, I'm just there. I'm not there, but I'm also not there. It's either you're down there or you're up here. It doesn't matter how nice your friend is. It's either he is controlled by the kingdom of light or he is controlled by the kingdom of darkness. It sounds very brash. It sounds very arrogant, but we need to get to the truth. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The day the church awakens to the truth, we'll see more and more people coming to the kingdom of God. You know, one of the things I've realized is that a lot of non-believers are victims of believers. They are victims of believers. You know why I'm saying that? It is because I am in their space. I do exactly what they do. I don't tell them that there's Jesus. I make them feel comfortable in their sinful nature. And because of that, they don't see anything that is wrong with not believing in Jesus. I talk the same talk as them. I laugh with them when they speak their dirty jokes. And because of that, their hearts get more and more seared against the word of God. Why? They're saying, what's the difference? The same thing he does, I do. Let life go on. There must be a difference. When I walk into a certain space, I need to infuse the kingdom of God. Now, this is so important. I want you to take note of this. The coming of the kingdom of God brought a new world of potential hope to mankind. The coming of the kingdom of God brought a new world of hope to mankind. In the absence of the kingdom, there is no hope for this world. It's so, so important for the church to understand. That is why we cannot read Matthew 28 and something jumps up in our hearts. Matthew 28, I'm talking about the Great Commission. Go in therefore into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey the law, and I will be with you until the end of time. I want you to realize because of the environment we find ourselves in, our attention is no longer on the kingdom of God. The attention of the church is on survival. I took my wife's car to be fixed down the road where we stay. And the garage is called Blue Dot. And the owner has put up a banner right outside his repair workshop. Big one. 2 Chronicles 7:14. What does it say? Or is it 1 Chronicles? It says, those who are called by my name, if they humble themselves, I'll hear from heaven above. I'll come down and heal their land. So she's got this banner that is so high and big. And then she was speaking to us very passionately about Jesus. And she says, you know what, Pastor Mike? I am now 63 years old. I've got fewer years to live. And I say to the Lord, if I lose the business, I lose it. But what I want is to be a testimony for God. She says, Pastor, I know that there are some people who will not come to my workshop because of that scripture. But God placed it on my heart to say they need to hear the gospel. And she says, on the day of judgment, anyone who came here and saw that, they will not say, I've never heard the word. And I looked at her and said, tell me what happened to you to have so much passion for the kingdom of God? And she said to me, it's just a wake-up call that I got in my heart. She says, I don't want to go home without fulfilling the calling of God over my life. And this morning, I want to say to you, what passions are burning in our hearts? Is it the kingdom of God or we are looking at survival day after day? Now, talking about the kingdom of God, Dr. Miles Monroe, in his book called The Principles of the Kingdom, he writes the following. He says, a careful and honest look at the biblical script will reveal that the fundamental message of this greatly misunderstood book is about a king and a kingdom. The Bible is not primarily about a religion or rituals, but about the establishment of a kingdom rulership on this planet from the heavenly realm. He says it is about a divine project of governing earth from heaven through mankind. In practical terms, the Bible is about a royal family mandated to colonize earth from heaven. This kingdom assignment is a priority of God, the Creator, and the object of mankind's inherent pursuit. Take note of that last statement. This kingdom assignment is the priority of God, the Creator, and the object of mankind's inherent pursuit. Saints, we can pursue a lot of things. If we miss the pursuit for kingdom, we miss the point. We miss the point. That is when Jesus, he talks about, he says, on that day, some will appear before me and they will say, Master, we preached in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We healed them in your name. And then he said, I'll turn to them and I say, I don't know you. You doers of evil. He's saying that there are people who pursue things in the kingdom for their own accolades. For my own name, why am I here today preaching? Is it because I want somebody to quote me on Facebook? Is it because I want the media team to take certain clips and then I count how many likes I got from it? No wonder why that day God will look at some of us and say, I know you were doing it. The reason why I healed them, it is because it was my name. Not because you were in right standing with me. You need to realize that when we pray for people in the name of Jesus, it's no longer us doing it, it's Him doing it. So when we preach in the name of Jesus and the power of God comes down, it doesn't equate to a life that's well lived. Because you know what, as pastors, we can live funny lives out there and we come here, we try and do things. And God, because He loves you so much, He will come and pour out His glory. Not because it's an endorsement on me, but He's endorsing His name. That is why Paul says, I press on. I don't want to be that guy who gets lost after I have preached to everybody. After everybody has been blessed and then I miss out in the process. Hello, somebody. We are talking about kingdom this morning. Let's go on this journey together. And my prayer as I preach today is that something would happen in our hearts. Where some of us need to look back and say, I need to reconnect with my calling. There are certain things that God has called me to do. There are certain things I need to be speaking wherever I go, but in the past 6 months, I haven't. When last did I speak to somebody about Jesus? And just say to them, Jesus loves you. It has become very unpopular. Now, how does life in the kingdom of God look like? How does life in the kingdom of God look like? We need to go back to the basics. Because if I can appreciate the value of something, I would tell everybody that you need to buy Bitcoin. Back in the days, I opened up an account. Okay, talking about Bitcoin. I opened up an account. I don't know if that is accepted, but I did that. There's nothing wrong. It's just a cryptocurrency. It mustn't control you. So I opened that account in 2018. And I remember, I'm going to put in 500 Rand. Okay? And at that time, I think Bitcoin was about $8,000. So I forgot about the login details and all of that. And then recently it went up to 53. Now it's 60,000 US dollars. My wife says, why don't you go back and look for your account details? Just go and check and see what has happened there. So I went to my account. I'm sitting at 3,000 Rand. Okay? I'm just talking about value. The value has totally changed from 2018 to where we are today. Now, when you value the kingdom of God, you will tell people about the kingdom of God. When something has happened to you because of the kingdom of God, you tell everybody about the kingdom of God. Now, many people are ignorant of what life should be in the kingdom. The result of that is that they end up living below the standard of the kingdom. Because I don't know. Now, Hosea 4 verse 6, very popular scripture. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Somebody explain this scripture again in a way that I like. Pastor Paul from Centurion. He said, if you look at that word lack, it doesn't say you don't have knowledge. You have minimal of it. You have a little bit of knowledge of the kingdom. You lack knowledge of the kingdom of God. And what's the result? Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you as my priests. Which means if I don't know about the kingdom, I cannot tell people about the kingdom. If I don't know what accrues to me, the moment I sign up to the kingdom of God, I cannot tell people. That's the power of testimony. When you look at somebody whom God has touched in a powerful way, you cannot persuade that person otherwise. They'll tell you, I know that Jesus loves me because he healed me. He says here, I will also reject you as my priest. In other words, when I don't know about the kingdom, I am disqualified from being a priest. I'm not talking about pastors here. This is a priesthood of believers here. Each one of us are priests before God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Glory be to God. That is who we are. But when I lack knowledge, I become ineffective in my job as a priest. When I lack knowledge, I become lousy as a priest of my own house. Do you know that if you are a married person, you are a priest of your house? You are the co-pastor, you are the pastor of your house. And the temperature in that house is determined by the temperature found in the heart of the father. If your wife is not prayerful, don't blame her. Maybe it's you who need to fix up a few things. Glory be to God. I'm passionate about marriages. So if you are trusting God for marriage, those are some of the things. Can I get somebody into my house and they're able to follow my leadership in this area? Are you a spiritual leader? Are you ready to lead spiritually? Okay, take note of this. Believers live substandard lives because they lack the true knowledge of the kingdom of God. We lack the understanding of the kingdom of God. And as a result, we are shortchanging ourselves. We are shortchanging ourselves. Now, let's explore life in the kingdom. And one of the things I want to share with you this morning, and this will be the last point or the only point I'll share with us concerning life in the kingdom of God. This is the thing. When you are in the kingdom of God, you have access to the forgiveness of sin. Very basic. But I want you to know that as basic as it is, your only way to access the kingdom of God and for you to be sustained in the kingdom of God is forgiveness of sin. In the absence of repentance and forgiveness of sin, none of us has access to the kingdom of God. In the absence of me saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I realized that I was out. I was running my own life. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. Come into my life. Make me a child of God. Your sins are forgiven at that point. And that's how you access the kingdom of God. Now, when you consider the natural course of life, you'll agree with me that human beings do not feel okay as long as they know that they did something wrong and they haven't been forgiven. Any natural being, you know that I did something wrong against this person and you know this person hasn't forgiven you. A normal human being will carry a burden in his heart. And at some point, this thing is so burdensome that they'll come and ask for forgiveness. But we know over time some will get cold and they leave it, life goes on. But naturally speaking, when you know that there's something that is not right with this person and he holds it against me, I sinned against them, you carry that burden on your shoulders. Now, this is the thing. I want you to know that the world is burdened by sin. This is not common talk, but the church needs to get back to that. The reason why Jesus died, it is because the world had a sin that could not have been forgiven unless blood was shed. And Jesus said to the Lord, prepare me a body and I'll go down and I'll die for my brothers. And Jesus came and he died on the cross. And the world is burdened by unforgiven sin. And I want you to know the presence of unforgiven sin has turned so many people literally into living like animals. I mean, why am I saying that? How do we explain the evil that we experience every single day? Think about the callous deaths, murders, the cold-hearted corruption of our day, the racism, the prejudice. When you are made to feel that you're inferior because of the way you look, because of where you come from, because of you come from KZN or you come from Limpopo, or you're a foreigner, or you didn't go to a private school, or a former Model C school. You don't work for the big banks. You did your articles, but it was not with the big four. You don't stay in Pretoria East. That's the condition of the world. Because you don't drive a certain type of car, you don't deserve attention. You walk into a shop, the way you look determines the attention you get. It's either attention to help you or attention to make sure that you don't steal. Come on now. Have you ever walked into jewelry shops and you look like me? Come on now. And this guy is following behind you, not to say, can I help you? He just wants to see what you're going to do. Prejudices, the heart of a man is evil at the core. Humanism teaches you the heart of a man is inherently good. But the Bible tells us the human heart is evil above all. Who can understand it? The Bible says the heart of a man is deceitful and it even lies to its own honor. That is why we need to understand that the world needs forgiveness. You see, when you know that there's no chance to be forgiven, what follows is for you to continue sinning. When you know there's no opportunity to be forgiven, you keep on sinning. Why? You ask yourself, what's the point? What's the point of trying to do right? Because anyway, I'm condemned. Psychologists call this what the hell effect. Whereby a study was done, especially from dietitians, they say when one of their clients fall off and they ate a little bit of chocolate, they had a little bit of ice cream, because they've already done it, in their mind they say, what's the point? I might as well continue. They continue into a big binging. The same thing happens when you know you have no chance to be forgiven. You keep on doing the very same thing. But when you know you have access to forgiveness, you say to yourself, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do differently, because you know there's an opportunity to be forgiven. This is the thing. That is why the world needs the kingdom. That is why you and I need to experience the forgiveness of the kingdom. Now, if there can be any hope of rehabilitation, if there can be any hope to stop child and women abuse, the hope lies in the kingdom of God. We talk about gender-based violence. We talk about all of these self-help mechanisms. As long as people don't know Jesus, there is no hope that GBV will not continue. I'm not saying you don't find it in church. But when somebody is in church, we are able to appeal to a deeper level of conscience that has been brought in by salvation. When somebody doesn't know Jesus, what conscience do you appeal to? That is why I find it difficult to do marriage counseling for somebody who is not in the Lord. For me, the starting point is, are we on the same page concerning scriptures? Are we on the same understanding around what God says about marriage? It makes it easy because already God has done a work in that heart. We've got a reference point. Now, John 1:29. The Bible says, the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John the Baptist. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. Oh, listen to this. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who gives us a break from our sins. Behold the Lamb of God who reconciles us with the Father. Behold the Lamb of God who gives us an opportunity to be at peace with ourselves and to be at peace with our Creator. And this is what the world needs. You see, when you're in the kingdom of God, you have a chance for a fresh start. And this is what our fathers out there need. This is what our sisters out there need, a chance for a fresh start. That's why I'm saying God is waiting for you and I to be those people who say, use me to expand the kingdom. Romans 6:23. When I got born again, 93, they taught us what they call the Roman road. Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23. Romans 8, Romans 7, Romans 6. When you start going through Romans, you understand that Jesus came and he took your place. And somebody needs to be told that. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And somebody needs to understand that if you need life, you only find it in Jesus. And Jesus is waiting for us. The Bible says we are the body of Jesus Christ. And now if we are the body of Jesus, where is his mouth? If I am the body of Jesus, where is his feet? There are places where Jesus wants to walk in, but he hasn't walked in there because I haven't. There are words that Jesus wants to utter, but the words haven't been heard because I haven't uttered them. I'm the body of Jesus Christ. We are the body of the Holy Spirit. Take note of this. Man does not need a prison in order to rehabilitate him. Man needs Jesus. It comes down to that. We can build as many correctional services, as many as we want. We can make them as harsh as we want, thinking that if they work hard in prison, they'll come back rehabilitated. No. If they don't meet Jesus, there's no self-help mechanism that will help them to be rehabilitated. And the church needs to have that understanding. The hope of the world does not stand on the government. It's on us. If we are to break the back of racism, it has to be broken in church first. If the church doesn't get it right, forget about it to work out there in the schools. It will ravage our schools because it's not working in church. Does somebody hear me this morning? That's why I'm talking about kingdom people. If kingdom people cannot see beyond background, there's no hope in the world. If kingdom people cannot see beyond financial status, there's no hope in the world. Peter was preaching after the Pentecost, and he was preaching a powerful word, Acts 4, verse 12. It says, salvation exists in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Let's go back to the basics, saints. For there's no other name under heaven by which man might be saved. It doesn't matter what name you carry. If that name is not the name of Jesus, it's not going to work. Glory be to God. Now, as we draw to an end, there is a sad behavior that you can observe among kingdom people. It is the behavior of a kingdom citizen who lives as if his sins are not forgiven. You are in the kingdom, but you keep on going back and reminding yourself of the sins that you have committed. Now, I want you to realize the plan of the devil is to keep on reminding you of your confessed sin until he renders you dysfunctional. I don't know what happened to you a week ago, But if you have come before your father and you have confessed that sin, he says, I have separated you from your sins as far as is east is from west. And kingdom people need to have that revelation that there's one thing that God does not remember. God does not remember confessed sin. Hello, somebody. You see, the devil brings condemnation, but the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Please do not confuse condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is when the devil comes and he reminds you of the sins that you have confessed. That is what condemnation is. But conviction is when the Holy Spirit comes and says to you, Michael, you need to make right. The Holy Spirit convicts you of the sin you haven't dealt with. But when you have dealt with it, the devil, the father of lies, comes and he condemns you for what you have confessed. The devil will never come and condemn you for what you haven't confessed. Because the unconfessed sin is a hold for the devil over your life. He does not want you to confess it, and therefore he won't bother you. He will bother you the moment you confess it. And then say, you think he will hear you because, I mean, just think of what you did. Just think of what you said. Just think of the taxes you haven't paid. Come on now. Just think about what you did 6 years ago. But you've confessed that sin. You see, condemnation, when it stays too long in your life, brings a guilty feeling. When you feel so guilty about your sin, you feel sorry about what you did. If it stays for too long, it moves to shame, where you start feeling sorry about who you are. And the idea there is for you to be short-circuited when you pray. Your prayers will never be effective as long as you feel this condemnation in you. Because you can never pray with conviction. You can never pray with confidence whenever you think, oh, he's always thinking about what I did. Child of God, the Bible tells us, confess your sins one to another and you'll be healed. He says God is faithful, that when we ask for forgiveness, when we confess our sins, he forgives us. This morning, I don't know what's your journey. What has been keeping you back in pursuing the fullness of God? What has made you feel disqualified to make certain prayers? I want to read the last scripture. Romans 8, verse 1. As we close this case. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life, flowing through the Anointed of Jesus, has liberated us from the law of sin and death. From the law of sin and death. As we come to the end of this teaching, I want us to pray. And I'm going to ask the media team just to play this song.